In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today.
Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. That means everything and anything is possible because of the resurrection. One of the things that was conquered in the power of his death and resurrection was the fear of death, and so many people fear dying. And I tell you, it is the resurrected Christ who just stamps on death. You have no right to be afraid of dying. When you're ready to die, you'll want to go to God. That's what I saw with my mother. She was always afraid to die, but when she was ready to go to God, she wanted to say, "I want to go home." And she wasn't talking about East Boston. She was talking about heaven. "I want to go home." Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And you know, if I had charge of cemeteries, I'd have white flags flowing in every cemetery saying that death has been conquered by the risen Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have with me Father Matt Williams.
Thank you, Father Tom. As you were talking about resurrection, and what that means for us, and when we go to a cemetery, I was thinking about the monks up at St. Anselm's College and the monastery up there in Manchester, New Hampshire. And when each monk is laid to rest, they have a similar inscription put on their tombstone, and it says this. It says, "From this place, our brother will rise again." It's a powerful, profound statement of faith. From this place, our brother will rise again. It speaks to the power of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has conquered death and that he lives and he reigns. And that is the message that we need to get out into the world today, and that gift of hope, right, that helps us in our journey each day to have that heavenly vision that Christ has conquered death and that he's with us. I think so often we forget that the Lord reigns. I love that song. It goes back, old charismatic song from a number of years ago, right? "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the earth rejoice, the Lord reigns," you know? And we forget that ultimately God's in charge. Yes, God permits and allows us to exercise our free will, and we can see in the course of our own lives, sometimes our free will can be used for great things, and sometimes our free will can be used poorly. We certainly see when we watch the news every night how free will can be used in a very poor way. God honors our free will, but we forget that ultimately the Lord reigns. He's ultimately in control. Death has no power over him. He is the Lord of life, and he is our Lord, and we want to be ambassadors and witnesses to that hope that has conquered the grave and gives us hope today. Father, you said something else that was so beautiful, too. It was like, you know, people that when you've been walking with the Lord and it's your time to go home, it can be such a beautiful, peaceful reality because you know you're going home to the one that you've lived your whole life for. You know, the person that you've sought to live your whole life for, it is now time to go home. And so often, you know, I was just reading something very recently from this morning from Father Michael Gately in his new book, 33 Days to Merciful Love. And he was talking about, he shared an excerpt regarding St. Therese of Lisieux, and it was a letter an account that Mother Agnes had written. I think Mother Agnes was one of St. Therese's sisters. And this was the account towards the end of her life, just before St. Therese passed away. And how about this? This is so beautiful, right? So this is Mother Agnes's account, St. Therese, the end of her life. But this is one who's lived her life for the Lord. "Her breathing suddenly," this is about St. Therese, "her breathing suddenly became weaker and more labored. She fell back on the pillow. Her head turned towards the right. She pronounced very distinctly her final act of love." And here's what St. Therese says, "Oh, I love him." And Mother Agnes says, she said, looking at her crucifix. Then a moment later, St. Therese says, "My God, I love you." And then Mother Agnes goes on, "We thought that was the end when suddenly she raised her eyes that were full of life and shining with an indescribable happiness, surpassing all her hopes, that sublime gaze that lasted for the space of a credo. In other words, the Apostles' Creed. And then she finishes. Then she closed her eyes, and the whiteness of her face, which had become more accentuated during the ecstasy, returned to normal. She appeared ravishingly beautiful and had a heavenly smile. It's beautiful, like the Lord came for his beloved. And Father Gately adds in his own commentary, he says, she didn't die of tuberculosis. No, she suffered from tuberculosis, but she died of love. In other words, that she went home to her beloved, the one she had lived her life for.
Are you living your life for Jesus today? Have you given him your life today? Do you know that he's in control? Do you know that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you know that it's all true? It's all true. And it's for you and it's for me. It's for all of us, especially those people today that feel there's no hope. I'm telling you, the risen Jesus is our hope. The risen Jesus is our hope.
And so we heard St. Peter today in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. This is his first homily or first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And this is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 36. And St. Peter says to the Jewish people, "Let the whole house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," right? He's the Messiah, he's the anointed one, the one chosen by God, and he is Lord, he is God. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." This is a conversion moment here. They were cut to the heart. Like, isn't that really what happens when we first come to the faith and our eyes are opened to who Jesus is and his great love for us and what he's done for us? Have you ever seen the Passion of Christ? We were, as I shared yesterday, we were this past weekend on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, we had the Hunger for Justice service retreat for well over 100 teenagers, about 125 teenagers from all over the Archdiocese of Boston, predominantly in the North Shore. And we do the Good Friday liturgy. And on Friday night, before lights out, if you will, we show the Passion of the Christ. And they see. And so if you've never knew what Jesus did for you, you saw, they see the Passion. So if these kids have never seen what Jesus done or heard what Jesus done, they see it through the power of the movie. And they see what Jesus went through for us. And it was fascinating as we, after the movie, we process it with the teens. It's fascinating to hear them say they never knew how much Jesus suffered for us. They never knew what he went through. They're astonished. They're amazed at such a great love. And what's interesting is after that, we do a healing service with them because we're saying, you know, they've heard the gospel message. Of course, they've heard it a few times. We've preached the gospel. They've gone to the Good Friday service. So this is about the third time in that Good Friday day that they're hearing the gospel message, this time seeing the gospel message and fleshed in through the movie. And so now it becomes time. Let's make the gospel message real in our lives. Let's take what Jesus has done for us and bring it into our lives and apply it to us. And I'm telling you, like, what happens when we encounter the gospel, we are cut to the heart. And you know what's interesting, Father, you know, is that we hear that gospel anew, and that being cut to the heart is something that doesn't happen just once. It's because conversion is an ongoing process, right, that we're continuously brought deeper into the depths of God's love for us. I remember Father Bennett Groeschel one time went to do a retreat for some sisters in a convent, and he encounters the 99-year-old sister in the convent. She wasn't the mother, but she was one of the oldest sisters in the convent, you know, or she's in her 90s, you know. And he says, "Sister, how are you doing?" And sister says to her, "Father, I'm working on my conversion." And isn't that beautiful that we can continue to be cut to the heart and be brought to deeper faith and appreciation of what Jesus Christ has done for us? So then when they cut to the heart, Peter says to them, what are we to do? He says they asked Peter, once they cut to the heart, they asked Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, my brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Jesus died and rose from the dead so that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, go into the city and pray until you are endued with power from on high. Oh, that wonderful Holy Spirit. We cannot get along without the Holy Spirit. How we need the Holy Spirit. But you see, he comes when we're thirsty. I have this lady who came to the vigil mass on Saturday, and she's kind of an older lady, and she came up to me one day and said, I want that baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want it. But now this is a woman, you know, who has heard me on radio, and I pray today that Jesus baptizes her in the Holy Spirit today, that she would know the power of the Holy Spirit, the glory of Christ. You see, because wherever the Holy Spirit comes, he always proclaims the risen Lord, the Lord who died and rose from the dead. I know my Redeemer lives. Let's talk a little bit about Mary Magdalene, because she is the supreme lover. You do that.
So today's gospel for the Tuesday in the octave of Easter, we proclaimed the gospel according to St. John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, and this is the apparition of Jesus to Mary Magdalene. And here it is. Mary Magdalene stayed outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she bent over into the tomb, and two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus there, but did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? She thought it was the gardener, and said to him, Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, Stop holding on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and then reported what he had told her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
You see, during the time of Jesus, a woman could not be a witness. And now she becomes an apostle to the apostles. I have seen the Lord, she says. They didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. She was just an emotional woman. But you see, Jesus was drawn to Mary Magdalene by the love that she had for him. Oh, and it was a pure love. Remember, she had been possessed with seven demons, perfectly possessed. Then she met the Lord. And the Lord transformed her life. He cast out the devil from out of her, and the Lord transformed her life. She became one of the apostles to the apostles. The apostle equals a witness of the resurrection, and she was the first witness of the resurrection. And you see, Jesus is into women's lib, Christianity style, not the way they're doing it today, but women's lib, Christianity style, that a woman and a man both share in the power and in the truth of the resurrection.
Father, I remember when we did a little Bible study on this reading a number of years ago, you know, and this whole thing about, you know, what's going on there and why did Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene first over, you know, St. Peter or Andrew, James, John, or any of the others? You know, what was it about Mary Magdalene, you know? And I remember you saying it was, you know, it was the love. It was her love for Jesus that brought him to her. And, you know, what's interesting is, you know, you talked about Mary being, you know, perfectly possessed. We know that Mary Magdalene was at the foot of the cross, right? So she was at the feet of Jesus with the Blessed Mother and St. John at the crucifixion. You know, we don't know if she was that woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee that was washing the feet of Jesus, but some have held that that might be her. We don't really necessarily know. And here we are now, she's at the feet of Jesus again, you know, in this resurrection appearance. You know, she was always at the feet of Jesus, you know, which being at the feet of Jesus, which is something that you'll see in the Gospels, is a sign of discipleship. It's a sign, because you know, a disciple is one who sits at the feet of another. You know, she loved the feet of Jesus. She loved to be at his feet. She loved, almost like Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, you know, she loved to be at the feet of Jesus, reverencing him and loving him, receiving his wisdom, contemplating him, entering into his presence. I can't help but think of the Isaiah chapter 652, verse 7, which says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who publishes peace, who brings good tidings of good, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." You know, I always think of these Marys. They must have had a sense of the feet of Jesus, that he is the definitive one who brings the good news. But it's love that brings Jesus to her, and she falls at his feet. And, you know, again, drawing from the Old Testament, and the fathers of the church have noted this in it, and it's so beautiful that they've taken the book of the Song of Solomon, you know, and the bride, as she's going looking for the bridegroom, as she's going to look for her beloved, you know, she's running about, and in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1, the bride is looking for her lover. She says, "Upon my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." You know, that the church in her great wisdom, you know, included this as part of the canon of sacred scripture. And, you know, this beautiful love story communicates to us something that's just deep and profound about the soul, the Christian soul in our relationship with Christ. Because remember, Jesus Christ is the bridegroom of the church, and we're his bride. Right? We are members of the body of Christ. We are his bride. And the bride, the groom comes for his bride, and he sheds his blood for her. He you know, Jesus is the ultimate knight in shining armor. Every fairy tale where there's a knight in shining armor that comes to save the damsel in distress, this is Jesus Christ. He comes for his beloved. He comes for his bride to lay down his life for her, to rescue her, to take him to be with her forever. And so, you know, we are members of the church, the bride of Christ, and this speaks profoundly about the church's union with Christ. You know, and yes, it isn't. We're talking analogies here that are pointing to mysteries, but just this deep reality of every single one of us, male and female, you know, lay people and priests and consecrated religious, right? We're called to this intimacy, this communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The word communion, if you really break it down, means to be united with. We're called to this communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be one with him, to abide in. When Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," and he says, "Abide in me, remain in me, stay with me, be with me," he wants us to be one with him. He wants to bring us into communion. And we celebrate this every time we go to Holy Mass. When we receive Holy Communion, right, when we receive the body and blood of Christ and we take the Lord into our lives, we become one with him. You know, the mystics and the saints, of all the books in the Bible, you know what tends to be the most favorite and popular of all the books in the Bible for mystics? It's the Song of Songs. It's the one that's most commented on. And that's because the mystics, they tasted, they had, they were given this gift and this blessing of tasting and drinking deeply of the sweetness of the Lord, of his profound love for us. And they, when you taste the Lord, when you've tasted his goodness, you begin to thirst. You begin to long for him. And you don't have to, this isn't just for the mystics, though. This is for all of us. Like, you don't have to be a mystic to thirst for the Lord. But the mystics have been given these extraordinary graces to help teach all of us about what the Lord does and what he's inviting us to. What he's inviting us to. And so the Lord is inviting us to have a holy thirst for him. The question is, will we take time to come into his embrace? Will we take time to be with him? I think of, I was just reading a commentary recently, and Jesus, before the Father, is eternally receptive to the Father. He's emptied and receptive. Like, for all eternity, Jesus is receiving the love of the Father and in turn loving his Father, that eternal exchange of love. And, like, we're called to enter into this dynamic of this love between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We're called to be emptied out so we can be receptive to God's love. That's what we're called to. That's what we're invited to, and to invite into this deep, abiding communion with the Lord. So you don't have to be a mystic to drink deeply. I remember one time, when you were preaching, you said that we should all take a little bit of salt and put it in our tongues every day, that we would have this extraordinary thirst for the Lord in our friendship with him, our communion with him, our intimacy with him, and this thirst for the Holy Spirit.
I want to say something about Holy Communion. I spoke at the Holy Thursday service, and what I said is, you know, I receive Holy Communion, but I have no idea who it is. Oh, I know it's Jesus. I know it's his body and blood, soul and divinity. I know that. But there is power in the Eucharist, a power that God wants us to taste, a power that God wants us to experience, so that we would say, you know, the Eucharist is the place of communion. Not only because I know it doctrinally, but God wants to reveal how much power there is in the Holy Eucharist, how much glory there is in the Holy Eucharist, how much freedom there is in the Holy Eucharist. Today, I sense people don't feel free. Well, Jesus Christ sets you free. All those chains have been broken by his death and resurrection.
Hallelujah.
All those chains are gone now, and you just need to walk out of the chains. Don't kiss the chains as if they were relics. Walk out of the chains. Walk out of the chains and allow Jesus to free you from fear, to free you from the Satan, to free you from anything that you're afraid of. Ask Jesus to do that for you, because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the Holy Eucharist. There's power in the power of the Holy Spirit.
And, you know, sometimes we can struggle with unworthiness, or, you know, if we've sinned, you know, is the Lord going to give me another chance, you know, or that we're any less worthy now because of our sin, and so is the Lord going to give us another chance? Remember what Jesus said to Simon Peter, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother, 7 times, and the Lord, you know, it depends on the translation, 70 times or 70 times, 7 times, whatever it is. But the point is it's infinite. And so the Lord's mercy is infinite, right? We're approaching Divine Mercy Sunday, where we celebrate in a profound way, in this Jubilee Year of Mercy, on top of that, this profound gift of God's mercy. His mercy endures forever. And so we can think that, you know, maybe, you know, I've sinned for the last time, and the Lord's, you know, I've run out of opportunities, I've run out of chances, and he's not going to give me another chance. Or, you know, that I've, because of my actions, you know, well, God's taken back his gifts and things like that. Well, you know what, let's not let the devil get into our heads. Let's have confident trust. Let's be like children, right? Because Jesus says, you know, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to be like children, and children are bold. Children are confident. Children are trusting. What's at the bottom of the Divine Mercy image? Every Divine Mercy image has these words, Jesus, I trust in you. St. Mary Magdalene, you know, we know this. She was perfectly possessed, as Father Tom said, right? So you know, she could have gone down the road saying, well, I'm not worthy of God's love. How could God ever love me? But Jesus healed her. And then through that healing, she completely gave of her life to him. And she sought him. And she always sought to be at his feet, you know. So Jesus, like, his love and his mercy is for you today. And he's inviting you and I to trust him and to kind of get over ourselves. You know that word discouragement, the word, in the word discouragement, you have the Latin word cor, which means heart. So to lose heart. Discouragement is really about losing heart, and it's kind of prideful, because when we lose discouraged, when we get discouraged, we're kind of saying, well, I let myself down because I expected better things from myself. Well, you know what? Get over yourself. Don't be prideful. You fell. Let Jesus pick you up. Run to him with your weakness today. Trust him, because the Lord can be trusted. He is trustworthy. His mercy endures forever.
And that mercy is being extended to you today. To you today. Somebody clicked on this radio station for the first time, and he's hearing that mercy is for him today. This is God working. This is God working. God calling people to himself. I'm telling you, my friends, it's time for us to praise the Lord, to praise God in the sanctuary, to praise God because he's been raised from the dead, to praise God because he has plans for you. Jesus is the man with the plan, and that plan is for you, and it's for freedom, and it's for love, and it's for peace. God bless you.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.